Turning your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the song that we just heard. We thank you that we can find a solace in you, that we can cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. We thank you for reminding us again this morning of the unnecessary burdens that we bear because we aren't willing to cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the health and strength to be here today. As we hear the prayer list, Father, we pray for each one who's on it, each need that's represented by it, each valley that those on the list are walking through. And we pray that it might cause us to understand that while we have our health and strength, that we would use those things for your glory and honor. That those who are lost, while they have their health and strength and a sound mind, we pray that they would turn to you and trust you as their Savior. We pray that you might show us Him today as we look into your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 14 is one of the richest portions of Scripture that you will find, I believe, in all of the Word of God. The only way that I know to liken it coming to this chapter is like opening the door to a treasure vault and just standing there trying to figure out which piece of the treasure to take first. This morning, the treasure that we want to see is the treasure of prophecy that's here. The treasure of the comings of the Lord Jesus Christ, both His first and second coming to the earth. Notice, if you will, Genesis 14 and verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. The him there is Abram, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. In this verse, we're introduced to one of the most unique and yet important persons in all the Word of God, Melchizedek. He just appears here in the record. There's no mention of him prior to this. There is no mention of him in the genealogy of Genesis chapter 5. There's no mention of his father or mother. And yet, here he is. And he's mentioned again in the Word of God, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So who is this Melchizedek? We learn a great deal about him here in this 18th verse. The first thing that we learn about him is from the meaning of his name. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. The next thing that we learn about him is from the name of his kingdom. Melchizedek is the King of Salem. The word Salem means peace. So in these two names, we learn that this person who comes on the scene is the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. But there's something else that we are told about him in this verse. He was the priest of the Most High God. Here is one of several firsts that we find in this chapter. This is the first mention of the word priest in the Bible. And the first priest that we find mentioned is Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And the first priesthood that is mentioned is not the priesthood of Aaron, not the Levitical priesthood that began with him. That's hundreds of years out in the future. The first priest and the first priesthood that is mentioned in the Bible is the priesthood of Melchizedek. Psalm 110 is a psalm of David. It's a very interesting psalm. It begins with these words, "The Lord said unto my Lord." The Lord said unto my Lord. The indication of those words is that David is being allowed to listen to and record a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And in Psalm 110 and verse 4, God the Father says to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So the priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, is an eternal priesthood. Now turn over to the book of Hebrews, if you will, in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we want to read at verse 5. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest." In other words, Christ did not make himself that. "But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We just read that other place, or just mentioned it rather, in the 110th Psalm. Look at verse 9. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God an high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now look at verse 1 of chapter 7. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." We mentioned those meanings just a minute ago. "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them," notice those words, "received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. The Melchizedek priesthood has only one priest. One priest in all of eternity. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about it. What we know about Melchizedek, as we see him in Genesis chapter 14 and here in Hebrews chapter 7, he's the king of righteousness. He's the king of priests. He's the first priest mentioned in connection with the Melchizedek priesthood. He's the only priest mentioned in connection with that priesthood. And notice again what we read in Hebrews 7 and verse 8. And here, in other words, when Paul's writing this, here, men that die receive tithes. But there, he's talking about back in Genesis chapter 14, when Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham. But there, he, Melchizedek, receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. I believe that what Paul is telling us is that Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, this one who lives, in contrast to those earthly priests who receive tithes that die, in contrast to them, talking about contrast, last Sunday morning, how the Lord uses contrast to teach us. And so in contrast to these priests, these earthly priests that die, in contrast to them, there, back in Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham, and it is witnessed of him, of Melchizedek, that he liveth. He liveth. Paul is telling us that Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, who was there meeting Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, is alive. I believe that means that Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He is the one who is the everlasting Father. He is the one who is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one of whom it is said, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Now with that in mind, I want you to look back again at Hebrews chapter 5, because the evidence here is to me is unmistakable as to who we're talking about. Hebrews 5, and look at verse 5 again. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Notice the last words of that verse. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Paul is quoting those words from Psalm 2 and verse 7. And what is significant about them is that they are a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13, and we won't take time to turn there this morning, but it's a passage that has been mentioned in this church a number of times, a lot of times over the years. But in Acts chapter 13, in a sermon that the Apostle Paul is preaching in the synagogue in Antioch, he says in verse 33 of Acts chapter 13, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the firstborn from the dead. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, the Apostle John calls the Lord Jesus the faithful and true witness and the first begotten from the dead. And so these words in verse 5, the words, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, the words that are those words that are mentioned here, those words that Paul mentions in his sermon in Acts chapter 13, those words that are written in the second psalm are a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have His resurrection. Now look at verse 6. As He saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice this connection. This one of whom God the Father says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He is also the one who says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the evidence continues, and this is what is so precious. Look at verse 7. Who? It's important when we read a word like that, who, to think about who it's referring back to. We just read, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who? So it's referring back to this one who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's referring back to this one who God says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And so, that word who refers back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And notice what we read about him in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now, there's no record of that taking place in Genesis chapter 14. No record of Melchizedek offering up prayers and supplications with strong cryings there. So what is Paul referring to? He's referring to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. You remember the Lord's words in the garden? In Luke 22, we have the detail of what Paul is writing about here. We read in Luke chapter 22, and being in an agony, that would be a time of strong crying and tears. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's a description. That is the detail of the description that's here in verse 7. And the Lord Jesus' earnest prayer was, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Why would he pray that? Because he was looking into the cup of our sin and our wickedness and our rebellion, which was the poison of serpents. It's what we are. We're just like our father, the devil. And the Lord Jesus looked into that cup, and we can't even begin to imagine the horror. It's the horror of our sin and rebellion and wickedness, and not just mine and yours, but the horror of the rebellion and the wickedness and the sin of every person, past, present, and future. We can't even begin to enter into that agony. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But then the Lord Jesus prayed these words, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Father heard the prayer of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He answered his prayer. He answered his prayer. The Father's will was done. And what was the Father's will for the Son? It was, and I, the Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That was the will of the Father. And the Lord's prayer was answered. And He was lifted up upon the cross of Calvary and made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Father's will was done. And the Father's will was that though He were a son, verse 8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. That's the will of the Father. Aren't you glad it was His will? Beside verses 8 and 9 here, you can write Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, where we read how Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, yet learned He obedience by the things that He suffered. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And being made perfect, Philippians 2:9 tells us what that means. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. And being made perfect, He became the author of salvation, eternal salvation, unto all them that obey Him. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then in verse 10 we read, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This section begins in verse 6 with the words, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it ends in verse 10 with those words, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's like that because as we read about the Melchizedek priesthood here in these verses, what we learn is that it is connected with the suffering and death and resurrection. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want us to see is that is what is prophesied in Genesis chapter 14. Let's go back there, if you will, to Genesis chapter 14. Now we know who we're talking about. Now we know who Melchizedek is. And now we want to see the prophecy that's here. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Notice what Melchizedek brought forth. He brought forth bread and wine. We mentioned a minute ago that there's a number of firsts in this chapter, and we've talked about them before. But this is another of those firsts. This is the first mention of bread and wine together in the Bible. And it's instructive that it's Melchizedek who brings them forth. Bread and wine are the emblems that the Lord Jesus Christ set forth at the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we generally read that portion of Scripture when we have the Lord's Supper, which Lord willing we'll be having next month. But in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, we read that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He took bread, gave thanks. He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup. And Matthew and Mark and Luke, in their account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, tell us that this cup contained the fruit of the vine. So we're talking about bread and wine. He took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And then Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come." Now think about that. Here in Genesis 14 and verse 18, Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings forth bread and wine. And he brings them forth to show his death, his body that would be broken, his blood that would be shed. Folks, it's the message all through this book. It's the message from Genesis to Revelation. It's the everlasting gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus brings forth bread and wine. He brings them forth to show His death, His body that would be broken, His blood that would be shed. And He brings these things forth because, just as we read in Hebrews chapter 5, this is what the priesthood of Melchizedek is associated with: suffering and death. And as Abraham ate this bread and drank this cup, he was showing the Lord's death. Future, yes. He was showing the Lord's death till He would come some almost 1900 years or so later in the future. But that's not all that's being remembered here. A few moments ago we said that the Melchizedek priesthood was not only connected to the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus, but it's also connected with His resurrection. And that's in view here. It's in view in the circumstances in which the bread and wine are brought forth by Melchizedek. They're brought forth as emblems of victory. A war has been fought in this chapter. A war has been fought, and total and complete victory has been won. The enemy has been defeated. And that's what we're looking at here in prophetic form, in picture form, in type. The enemy has been defeated. Notice the word slaughter in verse 15. That word slaughter in verse 15 and the word smote in verse 15. The word slaughter in verse 17 and the word smote in verse 15 are exactly the same word. And they bring to mind Genesis 3:15, where we read concerning the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would bruise the head of the serpent. He would crush the head of the serpent. Those words, smote and slaughter, bring to mind one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Hebrews 2 and verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." And in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the words of 1 Corinthians 15. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." These emblems are celebration of the defeat of the enemy. The defeat of the enemy. The crushing of the head of the serpent. The destruction of his power. He had the power of death. Not anymore. Not anymore. Genesis 14:18 is a prophecy of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy concerning His death on the cross of Calvary, how His body would be broken, how His blood would be shed, and how God would take what looked on the surface for 3 days and three nights, what looked on the surface as a great defeat, and bring about the greatest victory of all eternity, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And He raised Him from the dead because He was pleased with the one sacrifice for sins forever that Melchizedek offered. It was offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse, Genesis 14, 18, brings before our minds the gospel. The question this morning is, have you believed it? The Lord Jesus said in John 6 in verse 53, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed." How do we do that? How do we eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? We eat His flesh and drink His blood by believing His Word. By believing His Word. If you keep reading there in John chapter 6, you'll read the words that I speak unto you, the Lord Jesus said. They are spirit and they are life. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word," the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. "He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We eat His flesh and drink His blood by believing His word, by acknowledging our need and repenting of our sin and coming by faith to the cross of Calvary with a broken and a contrite heart and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Have you done that? Have you bowed your knee, as we read a few minutes ago? Have you bowed your knee at the name of Jesus? Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead? That's how you obey Him. That's how the author of eternal salvation becomes your Savior. And He can become your Savior this morning. He can become your Savior right now, right where you are. If you'll surrender your heart to Him and trust Him and Him alone to be your Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this amazing passage of Scripture, where we find, as we do, we think of how the Lord Jesus, after His resurrection on the road to Emmaus, in all the Scriptures He declared to those two men the things concerning Himself. And we see that again this morning, the things concerning His death, His burial, His resurrection, the gospel. Father, we pray that if there are any Is anyone here this morning who's never believed that message? We pray that right now, in the quiet of their heart, they would surrender their hearts to You. Stop fighting against You. Help them to lay down their rebellion and trust You to be their Savior. Father, if we know You today, help us to spread this message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of the only hope that there is. Because neither is there salvation in any other. The Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Help us to be faithful to proclaim that message until You come. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.